Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The content of our witness is the love of God through Christ Jesus. We are not to change the content. We are not to invent the content. This is the message of the church witness, to tell the world that God loves sinners. And God loves sinners so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for the world. And as a witness, the nature of the meaning of the word witness is that you must have seen and tasted this God's love. God's love for the world through Christ Jesus. How can you be a faithful and acceptable witness to God, bearing this amazing message that can turn a sinner into a saint, if you have not first tasted this and seen it? Because that's the meaning of the word witness. You must have seen him. You must have seen God. You must have tasted and seen the power of God in your own life. Now, we all have, if you are truly born again in Christ. Not with this pair of eyes, but the eyes of faith. That's a witness. God is always very concerned with witness. He has never left this world without a witness. He will never judge anyone and send anyone to hell without a witness. This is the justice of a just God. How can you consign or send and punish anyone without a witness? God never left this world without a witness. To those he judges one day and will send them to hell, to those who have never been given the gospel, to those who have never heard of Christ, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that they will be judged by God, where God's witness to them would be his creation. Romans 1 made that very plain and clear. And so that would be the witness that talks about the existence of God. Because when you look around this world, you see a designer behind all the design. The designer of the heavens, the moon, the sun, and the stars. You see the design of the hand of the great designer on this earth, in the ocean, in the sky. God exists. And not only does he exist, but by the nature of the magnificent and the magnitude of the design, he is also a great and powerful God. Look at the size of our universe. Look at the stupendous beauty and nature around us. The huge mountain. God is a great and powerful God. But when man turned him into the objects of his own creation, and then he started to worship and bow down to idols concocted and made by the hands of man, of God's creatures, whether it is the sun, the moon, the stars, or any beast, or any birds, or any fish, or even a human being, that is a transgression. And God's witness of creation will be sufficient where man will be without excuse when God condemn and consign man to hell when they die in sin. Witness to God is of utmost importance because it is part and parcel of his justice, his just justice. And therefore, it must be important to us as well. Because we live in a period and a time that is known as a church witness. A theological term is ecclesiastical witness. A church witness is different from a national witness. A national witness requires a land. You have people, you have the word, and you have the land. That constitute a church witness. And that's why God promised the nation of Israel the land of promise. But when it comes to the church witness, you don't need to have a land. You don't need to have a building to be a church. And that's why there are many churches in Singapore, they do not have a building. because of the expensive land prices that we have in Singapore. They will rent a place for gathering, for worship on the Lord's Day for a few hours, and after which they disperse. But are they a church? Yes, they are churches all over Singapore that are like this. All you need would be the people, and then you have the word, and that will constitute a proper, acceptable, God-honoring church witness, as long as this gathering of people fulfill God's standard, and that is to bring forth the message that God loves this world, and He sent Jesus Christ from heaven to become a man like you and me to die for the sins of men. And God accepted what Christ has done by raising Him from the dead for our justification. As long as this message is proclaimed by God's people in our respective local churches, that would be a good church witness. Remember, God is always very interested in witness. Because a church witness through the Word of God is not only good enough to condemn like creation, but it is also good enough to save man out of sin, death, and hell. That's why the church witness is so important. It is a double-edged sword. The Word of God can be used by God one day to condemn, to judge. Why did you turn your back on the love of God through Christ Jesus when this child of God, when this disciple of Christ brought you the gospel? When you read the tract written by one of God's faithful servant, why did you reject the gospel that was given to you? And why do you now die in sin? It is enough to condemn, but it is also enough to save. When the person receives and believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ with all his heart, confess with his mouth and believe in his heart the gospel that is preached to him according to scriptures, he will be saved to the uttermost. There is no difference in salvation for both the Jews and the Gentiles. It is still the one and same salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now that is how important church witness is. But the danger is that since we are the only witness today, there is no other witness. There is no church and national witness going along side by side. It's only one, the church witness. And the danger of being the one and only witness is pride. And that was what the Apostle Paul was very concerned with when he wrote this epistle to the Romans. He spent the first 8 chapters delineating and explaining the amazing, wonderful aspects of the gospel message. Beginning with chapters 1 and 2, and conclusion is that everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23, a very well-known verse that we use often in preaching the gospel. And since we are all in the same state of condemnation and sin, God says you all can be saved by the same way through Christ Jesus, same Savior. And then he described after salvation what happens when a person is actually born again in Christ. He explains very carefully in chapters 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and then he concluded that once a person is truly born again in Christ, the righteousness of the law is imputed into him. He is given this, and it will never be taken away from him, because nothing on this earth or in heaven can ever separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. That's how he concluded in Romans 8. And then before he talked about the responsibility of how we can witness, from chapters 12 to chapter 16, he spent 3 amazing chapters, 9, 10, and 11, emphasizing the importance of witness. Chapter 9, he talks about election. God chose you. Your salvation had been sovereignly chosen by God. That's how special you are to God. You didn't choose Him. He chose us. And then in chapter 10, he tried to reach out to the Jews, telling them that you have the Word of God, but you did not have it and understood it completely, accurately, And therefore, you try to earn your own salvation and try to receive the righteousness of God by obeying the laws of God. And God tells us from the Bible, which you memorize in Romans 10, 3 and 4, which was last Lord's Day message. All you need is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you would have arrived at the end of the law. That is, you would have arrived and received the righteousness that is of the law. By just simply believing, not by obeying, and salvation by works, that is not the right way. And the Jews, all you need is to believe in Christ just like the Gentiles, and you too would be saved. But you did not, sadly and tragically, you rejected Christ. And for that rejection of Christ, God rejected the national witness, and it ended at Pentecost. And the church witness began in Pentecost. They were all Jews. 3,000 Jews were saved. And then subsequently more Jews were saved. And then another 4,000 were added, still only Jews, right up to Acts chapter 8. And then the church witness expanded according to God's blueprint given to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Start with Jerusalem, all Jews, and then to Judea, still only all Jews. And then after that, you go to Samaria, half Jews, half Gentiles. They were the rejects, they were the enemies of Israel. They can't stand one another since the time of the exile when they returned from the land of bondage in Babylon back into the promised land in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Samaritans offered to help them rebuild. They say, no thanks. You and I do not believe in the same God. And for that one single act of rejection, the Samaritans and the Jews became mortal enemies for hundreds of years. And so when the church was to be formed, God had to make sure that this animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans had to be erased. And that's why God used the Jews, apostles or Jews. The early church was all Jews. The deacons like Philip and Stephen, they were all Jews, only Jews, to reach out to them one by one. And the apostle was sent there, Peter and John, to establish the conversion of the Samaritans. In Acts 8, they did not know when to start reaching out to them. God showed them the way when God sent a very great persecution. And so they were forced to disperse. But the Samaritans did not know. God knew. And God gave them the gospel through Philip. And then after that, in Acts 10, God now fulfilled the last phase of his great plan of salvation using the church witness to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. And Cornelius and his family, God used Peter to bring them the gospel to save them. And from that point onwards, the church started to mushroom and grow. They stay away from the nation of Israel. Even though thousands of Jews accepted Christ, they were detached, they were separated, they worshiped in the temple because the Temple Mount was the only place big and flat enough for the thousands of church believers to gather every Lord's Day for worship. Even though it was right in front of the temple, the headquarters of the Sanhedrin Council, the high priest, those who crucified Christ, it was not to taunt them. If you ever been to Jerusalem, you will understand why. Because Jerusalem is a mountain city packed with so many buildings. The only place that was flat enough, large enough, open enough to assemble thousands of newly born-again believers in Christ was the Temple Mount, built by Herod. Flatten it, and right on top of it will be the temple. And they gathered. And they also call themselves the people of God. But the Jews were the people of God. But you now call yourself the people of God because you call yourself people of God through this man called Jesus Christ. But we are the people of God for hundreds of years since the time of Joshua. And so the Sanhedrin Council could not accept that. This man that you follow, Jesus Christ, we crucified him. We do not believe that he is the Messiah. You do. And you call yourself the people of God. We are the legitimate people of God. And that's why they started to persecute the Christians. The Romans never touched the Christians. They thought it was just an internal conflict within the Jewish sect. But when Nero burned Rome in the mid-60s and then blamed it on the Christians, from that point onwards, not only did the Jews hounded the Christians, now the whole Roman Empire, all the Romans now also persecute the Christians, and the persecution intensified from that point onwards right up to the end of the 4th century when Constantine came into the picture and he saw in the sky a cross. Using that symbol as a sign from God to conquer Europe. And he succeeded, and from that point onwards, after he became the king of Europe, he turned Christianity into a respected state religion. And from that time onwards, Christianity begins to decline in terms of its spirituality. Because he said that anyone and everyone who wants to be part of my kingdom and rule in my government, you have to first be a Christian. And so everyone now say, I'm a Christian. Before that, every time you say, I'm a Christian, be prepared to lose your life, lose your job, lose your property, lose everything. And so the church was very pure through the fire of persecution for the first 300 years. But then when Constantine turned it into a respected religion, it changed. It became corrupted. It became diluted. False believers entered into the picture till today. Today's Christianity has lost its significance. People wear a cross. People put stickers, bumper stickers on their car. People do everything. It is more decorative than anything else. It's all because of Constantine. He has turned Christianity into something respectable. And so to us, many of us will look at the cross as made of gold or silver or platinum, or it is made of velvet, something cushy and lush. No more made of wood. No more a life of suffering for Christ. This is the face of Christianity today. Because of what Constantine did, he started to marry the church together with politics. He became the first pope, actually, where he married politics with church. When the church started to rise to the surface, they had a lot of all these councils to debate doctrines. And then he will take over and he took charge. And that, from the very beginning, was the end of conservative, pure Christianity. It became so diluted. And then the period of Dark Ages, for more than 1,000 years, right up to the 16th century Reformation, when God raised up Martin Luther, who nailed the 95 Theses. This year is his 500th anniversary of what he did. 1517, now is 2017. 500 years. He nailed the 95 Theses and God gave Christianity a new lease of life. And it spread across Europe, across the English Channel, and then across the ocean into America. And they brought the gospel all over the world through the English language because God raised up Great Britain to conquer half the world and gave us the English language. And that's why every Commonwealth countries touched by the British Empire speaks English. Otherwise, God had to give us the gospel through so many languages all over the world. But God was very wise, infinitely wise. Instead of giving the gospel through all the Gentile world with all the many different cultures and different languages, convert half the world to speak English, and that saved God a lot of translation. And that's exactly what he did. And that's why you and I'm not English. My skin is yellow. But I'm a banana. Like most of you, don't laugh. You are like me, I think many of you. I'm monolingual. I can't speak Mandarin. Malay was my second language, but because I don't have any Malay friends, I don't speak Malay anymore. I mean, I still know a little bit here and there. But I'm yellow on the outside, white on the inside. I think like a Westerner. I speak English language. That's why when we went to America, we had a lot of advantages because many of the Americans, they are like little frogs in a little well. They don't study the history of the rest of the world. They only study American history. So they think that since because we are yellow skin, English is not our first language. We don't tell our professors. We let them think whatever they want to think. So they think that English is our second language. So when we submit our research papers with our mistakes in grammar and syntax, they give us a lot of discount. So we took advantage of it. They didn't know that we've been studying English, British English all our lives. We didn't tell them. And so when we talk to them, when we speak to them, of course, we don't pretend that we don't speak English. We talk naturally. But of course, we have to turn our accent into American accent. Otherwise, they don't understand us. Seriously, they don't understand us. There was one time when Dr. Jeffrey Koo and I were having lunch in the lounge. And so we were speaking our Singlish. We speak so fast that one of our American friend came and sat down with us. And then he sat down, then he heard us talk and said, "What language is that?" First, he asked Dr. Jeffrey Koo, "What are you eating?" "Oh, I'm eating pork." I said, "What? Pork? There's no such thing as pork. What are you eating?" "Spell it out. P-O-R-K. Oh, pork." So we said, "This is our English. This is not another language. This is English." And so when we talk to our American friends, we try to speak American English, pronounce our D's and our T's and our R's. Otherwise, they don't understand us. But when we talk between the two of us, we just revert back to our Singlish. We jumble all our syllables all together, but we understand each other. And so we got away with a lot of things in America. They did not know that we don't speak other languages. I mean, Dr. Jeffrey Koo is just like me. I think his Mandarin may be slightly better than mine, but he is also a banana. White on the inside, yellow on the outside. That's God's wisdom. Spread the English language all over the world, and all he needed was to translate the Bible into one language. Because without the Word of God, how can you be a witness? Now, what I've just shared with you in 5-10 minutes is just the entire history of the church growth till today. And every time you see the church grow, Satan follows suit behind. When the church started in Jerusalem, persecution was there. And it spread to Judea, persecution followed. And then when it went into Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, persecution followed. Even the first missionary trip, you read about the apostle, how he had to flee and run and hide from the Jews who hated him, who wanted to hunt him down, especially when he became a turncoat, they call it, right? A turncoat. He was the greatest persecutor of the church, and then God saved him in Acts chapter 9, and then he became the greatest preacher the church ever knew. And so they hounded him, they tried to stop him. Everywhere he went, they followed, until he had no peace. Literally had no peace. Because his program of witness is to every new city, where was the first place he must start to bring the gospel? The synagogue. They're Jews. The Jews are the ones who hounded him. And so there was one occasion when he went to a city, and in the synagogue, he preached the word. They did not want to listen, and they argued and debated with him. He got fed up with them, and he said, "I'm not going to go to you Jews to the synagogue anymore. Enough." And then Jesus appeared to him in a vision and said, "You must continue. You must never stop." And that's what he continued, and he never stopped. Even though he knew that the Jews hated Christ and the Jews are the ones who will hound him, until, remember, Nero's crazy thing in burned Rome. And so everywhere the gospel spread, Satan will try to follow and snuff it out. Never stop. He continued till today. Everywhere where the gospel was, he will try to snuff it out. Every time God lit the fire, he will try to put it off. And so you watch, you look at the map of church history. After the 16th century Reformation, Europe was aflamed again with the gospel. But look at Europe today. And then it crossed into the English Channel. And then Britain was aflame with the gospel. And then God raised Britain up to be a superpower, to bring not only the language, but the gospel all over the world. But you look at Britain today. And then across the channel, the ocean, into America, also aflame with the gospel in the 80s, in the 19th century, in the 20th century. But now look at America today. So difficult to even find a seminary that we can trust and send our people over to study. And even when they go over, we have to warn them to be very mindful and careful, because in that seminary, it may be good most of the time, but there will be the errors that are so dangerous that you have to be mindful and careful that you do not succumb. America is also dying as far as the spiritual witness is concerned. Europe is gone. Britain is gone. America is gone. Because every time a spiritual flame is lit by God, Satan follows, try to put it off. Africa never really took off because of the poor economic situation. They may have a lot of believers, but because of their poor economic situation, they could not take off and be a leader earnestly contending for the faith that was required of Christian witness today. China, plenty of them underground churches, but because of the government and the nature of their witness, they can never come up to the fore and be a wonderful witness for Christ the way that they are supposed to, like in the days of Europe, England, and America. They could not. And furthermore, they don't speak English. And many of the books that we use to study the Hebrew, Aramaic, and English language, they're all written in Hebrew, in English. The lexicon that we use to study Hebrew and Aramaic in English. The lexicon we use to study Greek is also in English. So unless you know the English language, it's so difficult for you to study the Word of God in the original languages, because that's where the attack comes. That's the heart of the attack all the time. They may be attacking the Word of God using other translations, but realize and understand that the root attack is not in the translation, but in the Word of God itself. And once the Word of God, which is the foundation of our witness, is attacked and it crumbles, our witness will crumble. Without the Word of God, we have no witness. Please remember this, because whatever you say, whatever you teach as a witness for Christ, it will have to come from the Bible. But if the Bible is broken, you believe it has mistakes, your witness is shattered, your witness is gone. You want to preach the gospel based upon the Bible with mistakes? I just ask you one question. How do you know the gospel that you preach has no mistakes? Because it comes from the Bible, which you say has mistakes. What are you going to say? You have nothing to say. Then wherein is your witness? Your witness is gone. I will not accept your testimony of God's love for me through Christ Jesus, because how do I know that this message that you just presented has no mistakes? Because it comes from a Bible that you believe in, that you say has mistakes. That's Satan's agenda. And then you look at Australia. Australia did not even take off. And where else do you have left? The Middle East. That's where it all started. But it's surrounded by nations that reject Christ fiercely. And what do you have? Tiny little island in Southeast Asia called Singapore, speaking English. You just imagine. English. Tiny little Singapore. You think that's an accident? That's the church witness in a nutshell. And that's why the danger is pride. And that's why Paul says, boast not against the branches. God may have rejected the branches, that would be the nation of Israel. And then brought in the Gentiles, brought in all of us, the church witness. But don't you dare be boastful and proud and arrogant, because that was what happened to Israel. They thought that they were the only witness. God could not do without them. And then they failed God by committing idolatry. Repeatedly, even though God sent prophets of the prophets to rebuke them, they did not listen. And then when God sent the Son, they rejected and killed the Son. And that was it. When you rejected the Son, that is Jesus Christ, that is the soul, the heart of the message. When you rejected the prophets, they were the messengers of the message. God still could use Israel as his witness when they rejected the messengers. But when they rejected the Son, that is Jesus Christ, they have no more message. And that's why God replaced them with the church. That's us. But don't be boastful. Don't be arrogant like the Jews, what they did. God can do without us, even though we may be the only witness today. Don't ever be arrogant. But if you really want to boast, if you really want to talk this, verse 18b, thou bearest not the fruit, the root, but the root thee. Now, God will liken Israel, the nation, like an olive tree. From the root to the branches, to the leaves, everything designed by God. The only nation designed by God from the root down all the way up. God did not take a Gentile nation and then did a little bit of renovation here, renovation there, where the root is idolatrous, and then God suddenly renovated it and then turned it into a tree that God could use to be his witness. God did not take a Gentile nation with idolatrous root and form it into a national witness. God designed his own nation. And the root here would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons. That's the root. God designed and God picked every one of them. And then when they were big enough to become a nation, God gave them every jot and tittle of what to do as a nation by giving them the dietary laws, the clothing laws, how to spend their week, all the religious, the civil law, everything, so that Moses and Joshua did not have to come up with a single idea of what constitute the conduct of a holy national witness. God provided everything. All you need to do is to obey and follow, and that would be it. God provided them with the kind of holy days, what they're supposed to do on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, all these things. God provided. That's the olive tree. But then when they refuse to be my witness, that will be the tree that is above the branches. All right, the root that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all that will not change because it's permanent. It's history. And the witness will be the branches. But when the branches come out and they do not bear a godly witness, God cut them off. Using that as an illustration, that's the national witness. And then now God took Gentiles that are not part of the olive tree, because we are all from a different culture with all different nations and everyone from idolatrous background. We are like that wild olive tree, grafted in. That's what the Bible says. We are grafted into this good olive tree, which is the national witness. Now, we are not a national witness, but we are a witness. We are an ecclesiastical witness, but God used this illustration to tell us that we are grafted in. So we are being carried by the root, right? That's what it says in verse 18b. Thou bearest not the root, but the root is the one that holds us up. We don't hold up the root. So be grateful and be thankful to the nation of Israel. That's why in this book of Romans, Abraham is known as our father by faith. Abraham is the father of the Jews by promise. But we are the children of Abraham by faith. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, which is correct. So you want to talk, you want to be boastful, talk about this. Tell the world about this, in other words. Because when you tell this, you will automatically be very humble. Don't ever think that you bear up the root, which is ridiculous, impossible. The root is always the one that will bear up the branches. How can the branch bear the root? That is an impossibility. Well, how did that happen? How did you get grafted in? Because of unbelief, they were broken off. That is the Jews, because they rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. But thou standest by faith. So how did you get grafted in? By faith. So please remember that our witness, the start of our witness, is by faith. That's how we obtain our witness. By faith. For the national witness, they were by birth. They were all born in Israel. God brought them in. They just simply get born as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Automatically, they became a witness as part of the nation. For us, it is by faith. We were not part, please understand this. We were from a wild olive tree. We were never part. Once you understand this very first basic beginning of how we become a witness, it must bring to mind a deep sense of humility and gratitude and thanksgiving. That will be the cure for boasting, for pride. True? That's what the Lord's Supper is meant to be. To help us never to forget how we are Christ's witnesses today. Because remember, the danger of being the only witness is arrogance and pride. And that has been the Achilles heel of churches throughout the ages. And that's why churches have been killed by Satan. One by one, it has lost its witness. Literally, you can see that. You look at Europe, look at England, look at America. They have lost their witness. There's so many of them have embraced Eastern religion, the kind of religion that we reject here, they accept. Because they find in Christianity something that is tasteless, something that is useless in their lives, in America and in England. Why? Because of the bad witness of many professing believers because of the many bad witness of pastors and churches and seminaries. That's why the people reject Christ in those countries that once upon a time were the bastion, the citadel of Christianity, where everyone, when they think of earnestly contending for the faith, they always look west. But not anymore. Not anymore. The state and condition of church witness is so pathetic today that the face of Christianity is no longer the face that is according to scriptures. It is the face that should be characterized by the theme of the book of Judges, where everyone will do what is right in their own eyes as to what they think Christ ought to be. And that's exactly what we see, not only in other parts of the world, but also in the face of Christianity in Singapore. People worship him the way they like. People talk about Christ the way they like. People talk about the Word of God the way they like. It's no longer following the scriptures. It's the Lord spoke to me this morning. The Lord spoke to me last night. What kind of witness is that is not based upon, founded upon, anchored upon God's Word? It's anything goes. You can say God spoke to you last night. I can also say God spoke to me last night. It could be two contrary messages, but it is still God spoke to me. What kind of God will contradict himself? But that is exactly what happens when messages that are called Christian message no longer anchored in God's Word. It's up to your whims and fancies. In the name of Christ, we have become false witnesses, in other words, because we have forgotten our beginning. We are standing as witnesses for God by faith, which is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why when you remember, if you are truly born again in Christ and you are a witness for Christ, remember your humble beginning. By God's grace, who gave us the faith to believe and to become part of the good olive tree. Second thing to note in verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare thee not. So he warns us about boasting. He warns us about arrogance and pride, the wrong kind of boasting. If God were to cut off Israel, which was the original part of the tree, what makes you think that you who are grafted in, God will not cut you off? Now remember, God is not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about rejecting the church witness. If I can terminate the national witness where everything about this nation originated and ordained by God, from the way that they dress, from the way that they eat, and because they failed me as a witness because of their arrogance, I cut them off. What makes you think that I will not cut you off as my witness? If you are so full of arrogance and pride and fail me as a witness, that's what it means. Behold, verse 22, therefore the goodness and the severity of God. Now watch. On them which fell, severity. Toward thee, Israel, severity. Because they turned their backs on God's love. They rejected the Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. God treated them severely by cutting them off. You are no longer my witness. Even though you had been my witness since the time of Joshua for hundreds of years. Enough was enough, God declared. Severity. And because of that, God gave that over to us Gentiles, to thee goodness. And so what does God want from us? Continue in God's goodness. So understand with humility the beginning of our witness. We stand by faith. God brought us in. God gave us the faith to believe in Christ, to accept Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Now the next step and understanding of church witness is continue in God's goodness, continue to promote God, continue to do so in holiness. To start is one thing, but now God urges us to continue in this line of goodness. Will you do it in your life? Remember, the church is not the building. We don't need to have a land, a building to be a church. The church is you. And so when the Bible talks about the church witness, it's not the building. That's why we don't beautify the building for beauty's sake. We don't spend enormous amount of money and decorate the building with golden, gold-plated taps, all those beautiful paraphernalia. It's The building is just a building that gives us a simple, comfortable environment to keep out all the inclement weather, the rain, the hot sun, the terrible, terrible perspiration that you and I would have to suffer if there is no air condition. If we have to worship under a tree, you can't concentrate, you can't focus because of the environment that we are in. In some countries where you have winter, how to worship in the open air when it is minus 20 degrees with the wind blowing? So the building is just a structure that provides us with a suitable, comfortable environment so that we can focus in Christian worship, studying the Bible and fellowship. That's it. The building is not the church. The building is you and me, truly born again Christians, bearing in their bodies what? The goodness of God. Continue in God's goodness. That's what God wants us to do in our witness. Start good, fine, very good. But would you continue? And you and I know that continuation is much harder than starting. Much, much harder. This ministry of the Sunset Gospel Hour started more than 30 years ago. Soon after this location was completed and the church moved in, the Lord laid upon the heart of our senior pastor, Dr. To, to start a Sunset Gospel Hour service. Easy to start, but you know how hard and difficult it is to sustain and to keep it going? How many people would want to attend a second evening service? Very few. But you do not know the great blessing that this ministry can have in the lives of so many of us who have received and experienced that blessing. If not for the Sunset Gospel Hour, I probably will still be languishing in my own previous church that has now been infiltrated by liberalism and modernism so badly. I will not come to this church if they did not have an evening service. I will probably go to my own in the morning. And so if I have a friend from this church and he invite me to this church for worship, and if it is in the morning, I will say no. But because it is in the evening and my church, my previous church did not have an evening service, and that's why I came. Since salvation, I've always loved to listen to God's word. There were times when I took buses from here to Serangoon, to anywhere when I could find an evening service from the newspaper, the time they were allowed to publish in the newspaper. And I would take buses to go anywhere I can. I was told that there is evening service, I would go and attend just to listen to God's word. Good church, bad church, I have no idea. God preserved me. And through this Sunset Gospel Hour, I learned the truth. And I was so thankful to God for this ministry. How to sustain a ministry. Some of you are involved perhaps in starting your YF fellowship, your YF in your church, or YAF, or any fellowship ministry. It's so easy to start, because when you start something, a lot of people will come, people are all excited. But then Sunday after Sunday, week after week, week after week, will people sustain and keep coming? That's another story, isn't it? To continue. That's what God wants us to be as His witness. To continue. Would you continue His goodness to tell the world how wonderful a Savior God is? How to continue in a way that is pleasing to God? Be holy. That's it. Very simple. You don't have to be a brain surgeon or an astrophysicist to understand. Just simply be holy. Be holy simply means when you know you have sinned, get rid of sin and obey all the positives in the Bible. Obey all that God tells you not to do. And when you do what God tells you not to do, you have sinned, repent. And then after you have repented, now do all the things that God asks you to do in the positive. What are some of the positive that God asks us to do? Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. Learn to give thanks in everything and know that it is the will of your Heavenly Father for you. Whatever the state or condition of your life might be thankful. Because once you learn to be thankful, you stop murmuring, you stop complaining. How to be a holy and godly witness of God's goodness, where every time something comes into your life, you open your mouth, it's only murmuring and complaining. What kind of goodness, what kind of God do you have that causes you to murmur and complain all the time? Do all the good stuff. Christian fellowship. Study God's word. Every day, read God's word, morning and night. Start the day reading God's word and pray. Close the night reading God's word and pray. You know how wonderful a witness you would become? All you need is to follow the scriptures step by step, day by day, and whatever percentage of the word of God you know, pray that God will give you the strength and the courage to obey every jot and tittle of it, as Jesus Christ told us to do. Be ye perfect as I am perfect in obeying the word of God. That's how you continue to be a holy witness according to the goodness that God has wrought in your life. That's how wonderful. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Not salvation, remember, witness. And finally, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, that is Israel, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them back in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that is us, we are wild by nature, and then God grafted us in. Right? We're grafted in contrary to the nature into a good olive tree. Now, why contrary to nature into a good olive tree? You see, in Palestine, they have good olive tree and they have bad olive tree. And so very often, according to the usual practice is, you take a good branch from a good olive tree into a bad olive tree to turn the bad olive tree into a good olive tree. That's what they would do according to nature in the agricultural world. But in the spiritual realm, God did the reverse. We are all part of the bad olive tree, idolatrous in origin, idolatrous in everything. And then God cut us off by giving us the faith to believe in Christ and then planted us onto this good olive tree. Now, if God can do that to us from a wild olive tree into a good olive tree, allowing us to be now Christ-like. Now, God says, how much more wonderful, how much greater shall it be when these, that is Israel, which by the natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree. So in other words, God says to us Gentiles that one day God will bring Israel back. If God can bring us into the good olive tree who are by nature idolatrous, how much more when God bring Israel back who have always been by nature part of the good olive tree. You look at the nation of Israel, even though they have rejected Christ, their lifestyle is according to the Old Testament ordained word of God. They still think that they can earn salvation by following all those Old Testament ordained methodology, by keeping the Sabbath day, by eating only the kind of food that they are not supposed to eat, only the clean animals and fish and so on. They really still think that this is the way to earn the righteousness, exactly as what Romans 10, verse 1 to verse 4, when Paul highlighted that has not changed. They thought that they could earn the righteousness of God by obeying all these religious laws. They're still doing it. And God said, just as I grafted you in from a wild olive tree, I will graft them back in. Verse 22, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that one day this church witness will end and the national witness will resume, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So once the last Gentile is saved, then God will bring Israel back and the national witness will resume. So you know the start of the church witness in your life when you became a Christian. And God says you must now continue the witness by sending forth the message of the goodness of God that you have experienced in your life by living a life of holiness according to scriptures and obeying all the word of God. Always remember that there will be an end of the church witness. When God says it's over. And that hopefully will remind us of the importance and the significance of your responsibility right now in your lifetime. The church witness is not going to be forever. There will be an end. When the rapture takes place, the church witness of God's people will be no more, because only the goats unbelievers will remain. Or it will still be called a church witness in inverted commas. It will be the harlot church. And God will send two witnesses, one of them Elijah, the other one we do not know. And they will take over the witness during the 7 years of great tribulation. And at the end of it will be destroyed. And then after the Battle of Armageddon, the 144,000 Israelites will become believers. They will accept Christ. And then the church witness will begin. Sorry, the national witness through Israel will begin, which we call the millennium, because it will last 1,000 years. And at the end of it, this old earth and old heaven will be destroyed forever, and the new heaven and new earth will begin, where only God's people in the glorified body will enter for all eternity. God is always interested in witness. From the time of the fall, right up to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, perhaps right up to the time of Moses, you may say, the witness of God would be through individual families like Job, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But from the time of Moses all the way right up to the time of Acts chapter 2, it had been a national witness. And from Acts chapter 2 till today, it is now the time of the church witness. And if you are truly born again in Christ, you are now part of this church witness by God's grace and mercy. Be humble, be grateful, be a faithful witness. And continue this witness of God's goodness in your life, knowing that one day it will be ended. But the church witness will no longer be needed, and God will bring back the national witness. And the end of that witness, it will be the end of this world. And eternity in the new heaven and new earth will begin for all of us in the presence of God Almighty in the new Jerusalem. May this encourage our hearts to continue to fight the good fight of faith and to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Because this church witness will always be accompanied by the evil one trying to snuff out, switch off, dampen, destroy your holy witness. That means be prepared to suffer for Jesus' sake, which every witness in the past also had to suffer. For the Bible tells us, not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his namesake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank thee, Lord, for salvation so rich and so free that we have in Christ. But we also thank thee for our first birth, for you have placed us in the 21st century in such a momentous and perilous times. May we not fail thee as your witnesses. Help us to remember that we stand by faith because of your grace and your mercies in our lives. Grant to us the filling of thy Holy Spirit, that we may remain a faithful witness in proclaiming the goodness of God by living a life of holiness before thee and before all men, always remembering that this witness will have an end, and one day it will all be over. May everyone who named the name of Jesus Christ be found faithful and stand before thee one day accepted, where we will hear thee say to all of us, "Welcome home and well done, my good and faithful witness." For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.